It is good to be back with you, not only because it is a Sunday, but because we were gone last week. And we did a grandparent thing and stayed with family and grandchildren. We broke all the rules. Rather than sending the children, when we were done with them, back to their parents, we just left. So we got them all hopped up on sugar and spoiled them, and then we left. But it is good to be back home. It is good to be back with our church family. It's good to be back in the pulpit. I have a couple of, actually four things I need to mention by way of announcement before I get started. A couple housekeeping things. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'm not trying to point anybody out, but we need your help as far as not bringing coffee or tea or something like that in here. We've had a couple places where we've already had to try to spot clean or replace some spills. So we can reserve those for the areas that we're drinking that. And even there, if you're going to spill, let us know, and we will bring a trash can or a rubber mat. You say, but I don't know where I'm going to spill. That's my point, why we don't bring it in here. Secondly, just something that I observed and I want to encourage you is that as the service starts and you hear that prelude, the organ, the piano this morning, it might be a different instrument that is calling us to worship. That is a call to, okay, we need to wind down our fellowshipping time and we need to quiet our hearts for the service ahead. We have plenty of time for fellowship in between and before and after services. When you hear that music, it's not a sign to try to talk over the music, but to quiet your hearts. A third announcement is I just want to tell you about the Russian invasion. Now I have your attention. A few years ago, we had a Russian Baptist group that asked if they could use our building. They didn't have their own building yet. You know who I'm talking about. And they actually wanted to use it on Saturday night. They would be here for 2 or 3 hours getting ready for Sunday. Puts us to shame. And they were very respectful of the property. They have since purchased their own property in the Dublin area. But Pastor Metzger, asked our elders a few months ago if he could use the our building on Sunday afternoon. Their parking lot is getting torn up. I mean, where they're going down and redoing some of the drainage, and it was going to start next Sunday, and then they asked if they could meet even this Sunday because the company is coming and putting stakes and doing some preliminary work. So all that means is I have to be done on time. And if you're leaving and somebody comes in and says good morning or something like that, don't. It's a Russian invasion. We're letting them use the building. They're sweet Christians, and we're glad to be able to help them in that way. And the last thing is we have some visitors today. I encourage the visitors, stick around to let us greet you, and all the other brothers and sisters in Christ to, you say, oh, I've got people in the church that I like to talk to. That's great. But this is where we swarm the visitors. Visitors, you're not listening right now. And we show the love of Christ. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together to hear your word, to be convicted by it, to get our marching orders. You told your disciples things that would not necessarily happen in their lifetime, but things that still they needed to know, and we need to know. And this passage from Mark that we're going to study, this revelation about falling stars and a darkened sun, that can be terrifying. This reminder that our Lord is coming back as a conquering king, though, is thrilling. We need to hear what our Lord had to say. To think otherwise would be very foolish of us. We need to believe right so that the message we proclaim is accurate. We need to know more about you, more about your will for us now. But we need to know what you said about the future and your marvelous plan to set things right on this planet. Sin and rebellion are stubbornly entrenched in every area of human life. Some live in open rebellion against you, but most are content to live as if there is no God, no coming judgment, no return of Christ. We have maybe some of those people in this room right now. Our Lord is coming for his church, hallelujah. And our Lord is coming again with irresistible power and undeniable glory. Amen. And some of the details, Lord, are difficult to put together, but the message is thrilling and life-impacting, so we ask that you would keep our eyes on you today and tomorrow and the rest of our short lives. Help us live not for the mighty dollar, but for the Almighty God. Help us love your appearing and teach the significance of this to us so that we will pass it on to all who would hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention today is not to be controversial or stir things up. Whenever you talk about Bible prophecy, somebody says, I like what you said, and somebody says, I need to talk to you after the service. And so I'll be leaving right away. You might remember that if you go back with me to Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13 is our text. You say, but you read from Matthew. Yes, we could, and some Sundays we'll look at Luke 21. We might start our reading next Sunday with Revelation 20, but our text is Mark chapter 13. And you might remember that some of the verses that we looked at repeated the warning as we see in verse 9 and in verse 24, to be on your guard. And you know what? The church is only relevant when it declares the word of God without apology. When the church tries to be relevant to this world, it loses its punch, because the authority is in the word of God, not in us adapting and embracing everything in the world. Be faithful to seek God without seeking the acceptance of the world, the approval of the world. And I don't know that I know any pastor, any Christian who says, well, I'm so insecure that I'm looking for the approval of the world. But unfortunately, there are a lot of ministries that have gotten to the point where they say, let's de-emphasize this truth. Let's only talk about this. Let's not bring this up. Let's not cover that passage. Let's stay away from that theme in the Word of God. And if we're not committed to learning the Scriptures and declaring the truth of the Scriptures, we will eventually be led astray by error. This is a constant battle, isn't it? We can't give up. We can never stop learning. You should be on an ongoing educational system. And even as you read God's word this week, you probably looked at something and said, was that there before? Because I don't remember seeing that. And there are other things that you look at and you say, boy, there's an old familiar truth. I remember that verse. That's an old friend of mine. Spiritual deception is bad. Is it getting worse? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says that false teachers will get worse and worse and deceived and being deceived. The idea is, with worsening, that it will be growing in intensity. By the way, the fraud, the imposter there, is a word that can sometimes speak of charlatans or spiritual people who conjured up spirits. Here it's used in the idea of spiritual fraud. Those who are out to deceive, who buy their own lie and seem to be on a mission to convince others of their lie. At first I was surprised, and I no longer am, by people who will come in a building like this, with the intent, and I'm not saying anybody in this room, but we have had in the past people who would come to the church with an intent to either secretly or openly get you to believe what they've come to believe, rather than saying, what is it that this church, where do you stand on this scripture? What do you stand on this? You're not apologetic for this fundamental, are you? This part of the faith, are you? Because that's the kind of people that I want to be around and grow with. Many are wanting to have their ears tickled, and so they seek out a ministry that will tell them what they want to hear. There's a coming time when the true church of Christ is going to be taken away, and what is going to be left is an apostate group of people who get along fine for just a while, are just amazed how broad is their fellowship, how anything goes. We are seeing that today. A pressure to get along and embrace everything, and all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. You can't make that case from the Word of God. Well, the 70th week that Daniel talked about is soon going to be a reality on planet Earth. You want to go back and read that sometime, you can. I want to basically start off by saying not all Christians hold to the same position, look at the same verses the same way as to when Christ will come. But you know what? All true Christians say Christ is coming again. Some things are fundamental to the faith. Being pre-trib, premillennial is not a fundamental of the faith, but that's where I stand. And so my hermeneutic, I'm just going to say this once and get it out of the way, my biblical study of the scriptures, my hermeneutic, leads me to take Revelation 20, and it prevents me from looking at Bible prophecy in one of the following three ways. I am not a preterist. You say, well, is that something you have to report to the authorities on? I am not a preterist. By that I say that I take these passages like Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, but I say that they were not fulfilled in the first century. You say, well, duh. Now, where would people like that? Well, they can look at a passage like verse 30 of our text and say, when Jesus says, this generation, and they say, see, Christ came back and all these things were fulfilled. All these prophecies were fulfilled by AD 70. They believed that Christ's return was spiritual, not physical. They feel like you are out of line to be looking for the physical, personal, visible return of Christ. But what about Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that was on our screen? That this same Lord, the statement that as you saw him go up, he will come again. Is that to be spiritualized? Is that, what do we do with that? As with any of these views, there's preterist, all-mill, post-mill, all these pre-mill. There are going to be some passages they say, see, my system explains that verse in a way that yours doesn't. And then somebody from another position says, yeah, but what about this verse? Isn't that problematic? And sometimes we have to say yes. The second thing, my hermeneutic will not allow me to view the scripture and future events as a post-millennialist, which means that Christ comes at the end of the millennium or that messianic age. It is a position that says there's this work going through the gospel, and really by the time that Christ returns, the majority of people in the world will be saved. Boy, folks, that circle seems to be getting smaller and smaller, not greater and greater. And so you would have, at the end of the last century, you had people that were, you know, we're just going to make this world greater and greater. You know what happened that dissuaded a lot of people? Two things. World War I and World War II. A lot of people said, those ovens over there don't suggest to me that we're getting better and better. And so it kind of went away or went underground for a little while. And then several years ago, some men that identified themselves as theonomists, like Rush Dooney and others, Dominion theology, Christian Reconstructionism, came along and said, no, we are to use the gospel to kind of Christianize the world, and it's a political view as well, to where governments are supposed to be using Mosaic law and the penalties of, and we are to make this accomplished, and then at a certain point, Christ will return to the kingdom that we've set up. Now, that's a little bit simplistic, I understand. But you know what? Christ promised that he would establish his kingdom, not the church. And I was reading this last week on Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There are things that at times we have to get up and say, you know, I would like to thank this person, and this service would not have been possible without this, and somebody else mowed, thank you for doing that. But the Lord's not going to get up and say, hey, church, thank you for making it possible for me to rule today. My hermeneutic also does not allow me to be an amillennialist. By the way, I know Christians and friends that are of an amillennial position. I was speaking to somebody this last week that said that their church, and it was like, I agree with that. Yeah, that reflects where I'm. Oh, and you're amillennialist. You know, it was kind of an interesting hybrid. But I can't be an amillennialist because I can't see that the prophecies of Christ's rule are figurative, are symbolic, are spiritual, and not literal. Christ teaches that he will return from heaven to rule. And amillennialists say that the rule of Christ is being realized presently, and that the millennium is really a term that refers to all that the church is supposed to be doing at its present time. Most amillennialists would believe that and say, Satan is not literally bound for 1,000 years. He's somewhat restricted from carrying out all that he would like to do. I can't see that. Revelation 20 tells me otherwise. And I would ask you, do you believe that you are living in the kingdom right now? Do you believe that what the prophets were told to look forward to and what would characterize that reign of Christ is what the prophets expected? Could you convince them that's today? That's going on right now. Lion and lamb? No. Christ ruling with a rod of iron? No. Well, all that to say, now Mark chapter 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, that refers to the great tribulation, I read one commentary that said, oh, that clearly refers to the fall of Jerusalem AD 70. No, that goes all the way back to the start of this chapter in verses 1 and 2, where the Lord said, Lord, we're impressed by this building and these stones, aren't you? And the Lord said, before long, these stones are not going to be on top of each other. Did you know that those, and I had measured out for you how big some of those stones were. They're so big and were so heavy and had to be carried up and placed on that mountaintop, that hill, that engineers today still aren't quite sure how those were carved and cut out and carried up and placed and put perfectly down. I did a little retaining wall last year, and I look back and I was quite pleased with that. I have a low threshold, obviously. But the Lord said these, and so as we said before, in AD 70, when the Romans said, all right, we're fed up with your rebellion and stormed into Jerusalem, and raped and killed and carried people off and took hay and different burning material and made fires so hot that those stones, those great big massive impressive stones, crumbled, fell apart. And chunks of that were thrown down the mountainside so that they could get to the little bit of gold that had melted and try to harvest all that gold. Just as Jesus said. So there were things that happened in the near future. There were things that happened, as he talks about, especially in verses 14 and following. And so what we know will happen in verse 24, the sun will be darkened, the new moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. What we know to be happened, there will be very effective frauds, verses 21 and 22, who would have you believe them and that they are Christ or they're a prophet or they've got new revelation. But he says, but Christ says, I'm giving you instruction because I want you to believe me. You hear them, tune them out. Focus on the Word of God. And despite what Jesus taught on this subject, there have been hundreds, thousands, we'll find out maybe when we get to heaven, of those that said, well, Jesus isn't going to return the way he said, or he's not going to return the way at all, and use that to make the church at times greatly disturbed, 2 Thessalonians. In fact, 2 Thessalonians was written in large part to address this, to correct this problem, because in chapter 1 there were people that from Thessalonica that had put their faith in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 8 or 9, from them the word had sounded out. That's a glorious missionary text. And in 2 Thessalonians he says, I need to comfort you with the word of God because some of you have been influenced or convinced that Christ has already come back and somehow you missed it and your hope is shattered. And we read of that in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians in verse 2. Paul says, there are certain events that are promised, will happen, and there are great deceptions going out there. But we have to focus in on the words of Christ. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 says, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. It's not a reference to Jesus coming in some kind of a hidden manner. Well, he came and you just didn't know it. Some of those date setters that we talked about a few weeks ago that came along and said, all right, Jesus is coming. One of those was on my birthday. I look forward to that. It didn't come. And when it wouldn't come, they would adjust. Well, I was off. It's next year at this time. And some of these ministries, Harold Camping and others, were able to keep bumping that back and back. And at what point do you lose all credibility? It's not a reference to Jesus coming in a hidden manner. Some of them eventually said, well, he came back, but not physically. You just didn't see him. It happened. You just didn't see it. It's almost kind of a Gnostic secret. I have knowledge that you don't have. But it is a reference to the sudden and what we might say the unexpected nature of his coming. The very next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3 says, while people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. The Lord is coming again. Jesus points out that these events leading up to his physical return will increase in intensity like labor pains. And that when he comes, everyone will know it. It will not be hidden. It will be announced. Anyone who claims that Jesus will return in some kind of a hidden manner, I think is missing the point of what Jesus said. By now you're thinking, did he give a point in the outline and I missed it? Now we're at point A. What we know will happen, there will be point A, celestial disturbances. We read from Matthew chapter 24. Let me read verse 29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We could go to Luke 21, verses 25 and 26 that have the same thing. There were various signs that Jesus said will happen before the second coming. That dovetails with what the Old Testament prophets have said in Isaiah chapter 13, in Joel chapter 2, in what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 8. You know, we're used to cosmic stability. For years, people would get on their steamer or their ship, and they would put this tool and would look and see that star and that star and say, oh, here's where we are. You know those maps, you are here. Well, they could figure that out. I is here. And sometimes they were able to know by the course of these planets and where the things are, and they could say, by this time next year, that planet, this month, this planet will be out. We have enjoyed cosmic stability. Can you imagine living without that? It's kind of interesting to be out somewhere where you can actually see the sky. That means outside the state of Ohio, probably. And look up. You ever been to Nevada or Utah or someplace and look up and say, oh, there are more than 12 stars. And to see a shooting star, it's like, oh, did you see that? Oh, wait for the next one. You imagine stars falling left and right, planets falling out of their order, the chaos. I wonder what that will mean for the tides, for this world. Jesus will permit. Well, where's the Lord who upholds all things by the word of his power? Jesus, the sovereign God, will permit things to be chaotic and cataclysmic. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us that there was a time when the world was shrouded in darkness, and he said, let there be light. Mark chapter 15 tells us that at the cross, there will be a period of time. Verse 33 says, and the whole land will be in darkness until the ninth hour. And that disturbs people. It's not supposed to be dark now. The sun's supposed to be at its apex. It should be bright now. Why is it? Who shut the light off? God did. And there's coming a time just before the second coming, at the end of the tribulation, when we are going to see chaos in the heavens. It's hard to coordinate, to look at all these passages and take all these promises and events and get them in the right sequence. In fact, in Revelation, some of these things seem to happen more than once, but we believe that they will occur and that they will herald the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it will be a visible return. A visible return. My study of the scriptures over these past years tells me that the Lord is coming back personally, visibly, physically, and for anybody to say, well, it came spiritually, you got a different way of looking at the scripture than I do. So, Pastor, you're saying that you believe that Jesus, Isaiah chapter, or Revelation chapter 19, verse 5, 15, will strike down the nations, literally? Jesus is going to put powers down. And you believe he's going to rule with a rod of iron? I do. You believe that? Absolutely. Pastor, so you believe that Micah 1:3-4, that Jesus will come down, and it says in Micah 1:3, and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt underneath of him? Absolutely. Why not? Nothing will stand before him. There will be no resistance movement against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' warnings during this Olivet Discourse, by the way, these passages, Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, 25, are part of the longest, most thorough explanation of what's coming. Remember, after Jesus said, these stones that you're impressed by, they're not going to even be on top of each other. What? And Jesus was right. And then the disciples asked him some questions. Would you clarify? And it takes Jesus two chapters in Matthew to clarify. We need to hear this. We who live now should not be led astray by false teachers of our times. And those who, not me, but those who entered the tribulation period are not to be taken up by the false claims of false teachers. They're to be looking at the same passage that we're studying. Isn't that something? This can encourage us. This informs the church, but this is really important for tribulation saints and Israel during that time. Jesus will not return in a secret, invisible, hidden manner. As he said, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be noticed by everyone everywhere. Either he comes and makes a circle around the earth, or people with electronic devices, I'm not sure, but it's going to be unmistakable. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see him. That's not secret. If you're trying to be secretive, that's a terrible way to go about it. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the heaven of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is going to appear in the clouds with great honor, great power, great glory. You know, there are certain events and things that happened in the Old Testament new that I want to say, oh, I wish I were there. I wish I were there when that prophet said that, or that iron floated. How's that happen? I wish I were there. And there are some things that I can close my eyes and almost see. I can't quite take in the Lord coming back in a cloud in all his glory. But Acts 1, verses 9 and 10 and 11 record for us the same way that he was taken up. He'll come back, coming on the clouds. This is going to be the sight that Daniel saw. Daniel records in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13, 14. There's nothing hidden about it. It'll be plain. It'll be so plain to people that the rebel, the rejecter of this gospel plan, the scripture says, they will mourn. Jesus began this discourse basically by saying, don't be misled, so don't be. When he returns, it'll be obvious. God has told us people are going to fall for lies, and there will always be people very convincing that Satan uses. They get quite clever. They seem to have a following. Their books are well written and popular. But people fall for these lies because they either don't know what's in the Bible, or they're too lazy or unconcerned to say, what does the scripture teach on that? And there are going to be things that maybe even during this series, that you say, I need to go double check that passage. I need to look at that for myself. There will be a visible return. Secondly, or thirdly, from our text, a global gathering. A global gathering. Well, let's go back just a couple of chapters in Mark to chapter 8 and verse 38. And then we'll go back to Matthew. 8:38, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Turn back to Matthew, this time chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come with his mighty angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Very emphatically written there. And this gathering will be, from our text, from the four corners, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. You know, we sang our first song this morning, "How sweet and awesome is the place, with Christ within the doors, with while everlasting love displays the choices of her stores. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in." You thought I was going to sing this, but I'm going to read this to you. "Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." And then that last verse, the last part, "constrain the earth to come, send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home." You know, there's going to be a time where when the Lord comes and there's this global gathering. Let's look at our text from Mark chapter 13. "So also," verse 29, "when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." We will look primarily at that verse next week. "Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Oh, I'm sorry. I need to back up to our text in verse 26. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming." Mark 13:26. "See the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the four ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Does it encourage you to know that Jews will be saved? Some, at least 144,000, will be saved in the tribulation. That the gospel is still going out. That there's this innumerable host of Gentiles that are also saved. And when the Lord comes with his angels, it's going to be as if there's this global gathering. I used to think when I heard that number of Jews, oh, there's going to be a great revival. And what church can hold 144,000 Jews? You know, I thought it was going to be all localized. They're going to be gathered from all over. I didn't know a Christian Jew was being saved in Myanmar. I didn't know a person was that the gospel would go out and somebody would be saved. They're going to be gathered from the four corners, from the far end of the earth to the far end of heaven. He says, all over this planet they will be gathered. So from every part of the globe, the gospel is going to go out. And saints who have been called and heard and responded and put their faith in Christ will be gathered up. And all the redeemed Jews will be gathered into that millennial kingdom with their true Messiah. Angels are going to be used of God. There's a lot of nonsense about angels right now. People who write books just about angels, for the most part, miss the point because they're not supposed to be front and center. They're kind of like deacons who do a lot of work behind the scenes. I didn't say deacons were angels. I didn't say that. I know them. But angels will go through the world, and they will separate the elect from the unrighteous, the sheep, Matthew 25, from the goats, his elect, those chosen by, purchased, glorified, belonging to their Redeemer. You know what they'll say? I am his and he is mine. The elect, as they're gathered, they'll say, that's my Messiah. And he will say, those are my people. There's a hope in all this for the elect who are saved through the tribulation period. That's why Luke 21:28 says this. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You know who's going to put an end to nonsense? Not Mr. Musk or Mr. Trump or anybody else. Jesus is going to put an end to the evil and the terror, and he's going to rule effectively, and he will reward all those who are called by his name. And that's good news. Not that we've got to get this world, every nation, obeying Mosaic law so that Jesus can come down and say, thank you for doing that. It's all set for me. I can sit down and rule now. We can say, the gospel's still going out. People are still being saved. The world's in large part in rebellion, just as they were, as Jews were against Jesus when he walked. But some did hear. Some were saved. Revelation chapter 19, I don't have time to go into that in depth. But verses 7 through 10 is John's vision of the marriage supper with the Lamb in heaven. And then right after that, in verses 11 through 21, it's followed by his vision of the return of Christ to judge, to wage war. The Jesus that the unregenerate mind and the unredeemed heart say, I'm okay with that Jesus, is a Jesus that says, you're okay, I'm okay, you're going to make it. You just do your best. No, the Jesus that is coming is going to scrub this world clean of unbelief and deal with rebellion and then rule over what's left in righteousness. John summarizes by saying that Jesus comes riding a white horse. Jesus has a robe dipped in blood. And on that robe, he's known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and faithful and true. I have a granddaughter named True. That's a lot of pressure. And a grandson named Noble and one Liberty. They were named character names. But you know what? Jesus is absolute truth. He is faithful and true. And along with him will come armies of heaven, the church that the Lord has snatched up at the rapture will return rewarded. And the Lord smites the nations and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You say, that's disturbing. That's gospel news. That to receive Christ on his terms, by faith that he gives, and say, Lord, I turn from my unbelief and my works, and I accept your finished payment, is to be a child of God. But a person who says, yeah, I hear that, yeah, not so much. What I would like to shave off of that is this. I don't like this virgin birth part. I don't get it. And the whole part of Christ physically rising from the dead. Yeah, I don't get that. Whatever you shave off shows that you haven't embraced Christ and the gospel and the good news. But to say, I want to be a learner for the rest of my life, and I'm looking for the Lord to snatch me up. I'm looking for the Lord even more so to return with me. And his foot will touch on that mount. There will be the return of the Messiah. His eyes will be as burning, blazing fire. He will vanquish the enemies. He will, operative word, will establish his kingdom as David's greater son. And what the prophets were told and believed, that's what's going to happen. We don't need to spiritualize or make it go away. Zechariah 14 describes the Lord's return to fight against the nations that oppose him. And he stands on that Mount of Olives and it splits from east to west. And Jesus conquers his foes. And you know what he does to the beast and the false prophet? He throws them into a lake of fire eventually. Well, there's a lot that I would like to say. And I know we can only take in so much. Obviously, I've been reading a lot about this. I've been thinking a lot about this. This place that we stayed last week was a very impressive 5,000 square foot cabin, if there is such a thing. And there was a walk-in closet that was about as big as my house. Yeah. And I could go there early in the morning and with a couple of pillows and my computer and my Bible and get some. I've been immersed in this passage. I am excited to be able to tell you Jesus is coming again. The promise that the Lord is coming, it should have two different effects. It should actually put fear into those who are facing Jesus as judge. And it should be encouraging. It should bring hope and motivation for the redeemed to say, you know what? I'm living by his power. He saved me, and I want to live righteously, and I want to live by the power of God for the glory of God till he comes. So, to wrap this up, should we be obsessed with date setting and conjecture and taking this passage and this passage by the square root of and coming up with a whole religious system? And is that what Jesus expected? When my kids were smaller and I said, all right, listen, I'm going to the office. You're on vacation. You've had some fun. Now, listen, before I come home, I want you to have this mowed and this trimmed and this put away and this done. When are you coming home? Doesn't matter. Focus on what you are to be doing. All these books and ministries that are about, when is Jesus coming? You're not doing what he told you to do. We should be interested in Bible prophecy. Luke 29:29, the first part of the verse says, the secret things belong to our Lord. There are things that God has not revealed to us. There's a difficult passage. Well, maybe you should come next week to hear what we do with this. That Jesus, the Son says, I don't even know when the Father's. What? I thought he knew everything. I have 7 more days to study that out. But the last part of verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29 says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Bible prophecy, some of you say, oh, I can't get enough of it. And others may say, you know, I avoid it because it's confusing. All God's word is profitable. Amen? And worthy to be studied. And it was shared by Christ to disciples who weren't even going to live through the Great Tribulation and to the church for a reason. How wonderful that the same Lord who earlier in Mark said, it always blindsided the disciples, didn't it? I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to, Lord, we don't want to hear that part. Go back to that kingdom thing you were talking about. The same Lord that could tell of his humiliation and of his imminent death and of his powerful resurrection is the Lord that could say, here's what's going to happen in the heavens. Here's what's going to happen with unbelievers. Here's how I'm going to take care. Here's going to be the end. Some of those who trust me in the tribulation are going to be martyred. And some are going to live through it. And I tell you, my angels are coming. And my reward is with me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, lift up our eyes. Lift up our eyes. May the news of your soon return drive us to live a holy life before you in all boldness. This shouldn't put a damper on our witness. It should give us great passion because Jesus is coming again. We're prone to think too much of our present needs. What am I going to do about lunch? What am I going to do about this bill? What do I have on my schedule for this week? But help us to show the confidence of believers who are waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us make every moment, every opportunity count. We're not here to waste opportunities to witness and serve you. We ask this all in the name of our glorious King Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.